Okay, so this morning, Biblical Solutions for Life Issues, topic 30, divorce and remarriage. So so in getting ready for this class, I went out and did some internet research, which can be scary, actually. So I'm not necessarily saying you should do that, but I did it just because I wanted some survey results and see statistics. I'm an engineer. I like statistics. So although you can make statistics mean anything you really want to. Anyway, I went out and found some statistics. According to the Barna Group, they did a survey in 2008, a study in 2008. They found that 33% of all U.S. adults have been divorced at least once. And that might be, actually, out of the 33%, there's many of them that have been divorced more than once, right? But that's just, has experienced at least one divorce. Interestingly, 33% of adults who are classified as born again, and I'll explain what that is here in a second, which are those who have say they will go to heaven because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. 33% of those have experienced at least one divorce. And according to Barna, a born again Christian is someone who have said they've made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today, and who have indicated they believe that they will die, that when they die, they will go to heaven because they had confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you're not asked to identify yourselves as born again. Okay. Interestingly, and there's an error in your notes here, 26% of evangelical Christians, not 36, but 26% of evangelical Christians have experienced a divorce, at least one, okay, 26%. An evangelical Christian, according to Barna, is someone who meets the born-again criteria that we just talked about, plus seven other conditions. They say their faith is important for them today. They believe they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians. They believe Satan is real, he exists. They believe eternal salvation is possible only through grace, not works. They believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth. They assert the Bible is accurate in all it teaches and describe God as all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect deity who created the universe and still rules it today. And so that's more in line with us, right? But even so, 26% of people who are classified as evangelicals have experienced a divorce today. So really, the statistics just tell us what we already know, right? That divorce has impacted the church in America. So the divorces impact the church in America. So it's important for us to know what the Bible says about that. Right? That makes sense. We should know what it says.
I'm just curious if they identified themselves as Christian before or after the divorce.
Oh, that's a great question. The study didn't say that.
Yeah, that's
a good point. The question was, did the respondents identify themselves as Christians or born again or evangelical before or after the divorce? And the study that I saw didn't say that. That's a good question. Every believer dealing with these difficult situations must search the scriptures to see what God would have them to do. I think that's a key. Is that what we're going to present today is what I think the scriptures teach on this. Okay? The difficult thing is that the scriptures give commands and principles, but every situation is unique, and some are very complicated. And so, it's really contingent upon us as believers to search the scriptures, find out what it says, and apply it to our situation. So that's the encouragement that we would give. Okay. So we'll look at what the scriptures teach on divorce and remarriage, and then we'll look at hope that the scriptures give for those who have or are experiencing divorce. So, to give us a little bit of review from the last several weeks on marriage, we've found that God established marriage as a lifelong covenant, a promise or contract between a man and woman publicly entered into before God as witness. That is marriage. It's a primary, public, permanent, exclusive commitment of a man and woman to each other as husband and wife. It is a God-intended marriage to be permanent. In this life. Another thing that we studied was that the Bible is clear that Christians should marry only other Christians. right? If you're contemplating marriage or potentially remarriage after we've looked through our study today, we must only marry in the Lord. We must only marry other believers. It doesn't guarantee marriage will be easy, right? When we marry another Christian, because we have two sinners coming together as one flesh. And so when that happens, it can be difficult. And it is difficult. But we are commanded to marry only other believers. Something that I think is important to define is what God hates in this regard. Because the passage in Malachi 3:16 is often quoted with regards to divorce and remarriage. Right? Malachi 3:16, in fact, I have it down there in the notes. Sorry, what? 2:16, thank you. So in Malachi 2, starting at 13, it says, "This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But no one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit that no one deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So we see this passage, and it's often quoted, "For I hate divorce," right? God hates divorce. Okay? Would everybody say yes to that? Yes, God hates divorce. The question, though, is what divorce does God hate? Because not every, and I'll put marriage in quotes, not every marriage is the same. Not every marriage is the same. It appears that God views some marriages as covenant marriages, and some, and I have in quote, marriages as not covenant marriages. And we'll look later on, we'll see that what society calls a marriage, in God's eyes, is not marriage. If you are divorced unbiblically and you marry, for example, if you commit adultery and divorce your spouse and get remarried, God does not call that marriage, what society calls marriage, marriage. He calls that adultery. It's not a marriage. And so what God calls marriage is a covenant marriage, and it is the current righteous or biblical marriage that you're involved in. So your first marriage or your subsequent marriage after a biblical breaking of the covenant marriage. And we'll talk all about that a little bit later. This is the marriage, the divorce from the marriage that God hates. Because not every what we call marriage is a marriage. So God's not going to hate every divorce if it's not a marriage. Does that make sense? And we see in Proverbs also the idea of a covenant, a marriage that's a covenant marriage. So since marriage was intended by God to be a lifelong, to be for as long as people are alive, divorce should never be encouraged. God intended marriage to be for a lifetime. Therefore, we should never encourage marriage. Since God hates divorce from the spouse of one's youth, so should we. Right? We should hate what God hates. Does that make sense? We should love what God loves, hate what God hates. Dealing treacherously with a spouse of your youth is a sin. But we should always remember that it's not an unpardonable sin. Okay? There's a lot of folks who view divorce as such a heinous sin that there could never be a forgiveness for it from God. That's not the case. The scriptures don't teach that. And obviously, we want to make sure there's lots of grace extended in those situations. So, let's look at what, in terms of divorce, what is biblically permitted. And I'm going to say this a lot over and over again, in that divorce is permitted but not required. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that divorce is required. It's permitted. Okay? It's a very important distinction to be making, and I think something that we need to get firmly established in our minds. So every divorce is a byproduct of sin, but not every divorce is sin. That makes sense? What would bring a couple to divorce has been sin. How they deal with one another, how they deal with pressures in life, how they've interacted with one another in a sinful way, but not every divorce is sin. There are times in Scripture where divorce is permitted. There's a difference between what God intends and what God allows. God intends marriage to be for a lifetime. For a lifetime. But he allows a breaking of that covenant in two specific cases. That's what we believe. However, the range on opinion of biblical divorce, biblically permissible divorce and remarriage is wide, and opinions run deep. Yeah, all you have to do is do an internet search, right? And find opinions from, in the notes here, I kind of have it laid out, from never, divorce is never permitted, to divorce is permitted for any reason at all, like no fault. Right? I mean, that's the range of what would be out there in, and I'll put it in quotes, Christian literature. Okay, Christian thinking. So in terms of divorce, you would say either never or any, or in the middle there, limited cases of divorce. In terms of remarriage, it's the same thing. You would have never, N-A, because divorce is never allowed, therefore remarriage is never an option, to any remarriage allowed for any type of divorce. Okay? And there's this range of what's taught. And why would that be? Why would there be such a range? A range of biblical interpretation. Some accurate, some not. Or, I mean, we always think we got it right, right? But we could be wrong as well.
Yeah, well, that's what I was going to say. On top of that, too, Holy Spirit enlightens us all different levels of understanding.
Yeah. I mean, I think the scriptures are, there's one meaning that God has, right? When he wrote this through the Spirit, through those that were inspired, they were moved to write it down. There's one thought in the mind of God when he's writing it down, not multiple. We can interpret that wrong. We can also apply it wrongly, and we can be influenced by the culture because of our personal involvement. Right? We can be doing what we want to do and not what the scriptures say. So there's a range of things here, especially on this issue. So when I say we, it's Valley, though I don't know that I have the, I did run this past one of the elders before I was giving this today, and he was on board with what I was going to say. But I'm not sure it's necessarily the full elder board. But I believe there are two exception clauses that allow for divorce under certain circumstances. Two exception clauses. Now, it's important to view these, and you know, they're in quotes in your notes, exception clauses as an exception to the permanence of marriage. The principle is marriage is for a lifetime. Yet God has provided two exception clauses to that permanence. They should be viewed as an exception to the permanence of marriage, not grounds for divorce. You should not be looking for grounds for divorce. You should be, there should be no other choice but an exception to the permanence of marriage. These are the only two reasons given or permitted, again, but not required. Not required. Divorce is never required in the scriptures. It is permitted. And it's these two exception clauses that God permits to break the lifelong covenant marriage. And there's no other. Reconciliation is always the preferred course. In whatever situation we may find ourselves in, reconciliation of a marriage is always the preferred course because God intends marriage to be for a lifetime. In the midst of difficulty that has brought a couple to view divorce as a permitted option, it's important to be mindful of the Bible's teachings on the permanence of marriage, forgiveness, and relationship reconciliation. It's so important. A marriage that can be reconciled is a great testimony to God's grace, mercy, and power. It's the power of the gospel to impact people's lives. And that's what we prefer to see. Always. So, the first exception clause is sexual immorality. You notice that I put adultery, but I'm going to relabel that as sexual immorality because it's more general. Matthew 19, you can go ahead and turn over there if you like, but I have it in the notes. Matthew 19 says, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And he said, answered and said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Permitted. But from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So when asked about divorce, what's the first thing Jesus did when asked about divorce? What's that? He quoted scripture, okay. What's the thing he focuses on right away? Yeah, marriage, God, what God intends for marriage, right? Marriage, God intends marriage to be permanent. That's the first thing he says. Let's focus on what's true here, what God intends here, what would most glorify God in this situation. Marriage for a lifetime is what God intends. But Jesus here says that he allowed, i.e. permitted but not required, divorce when a spouse commits immorality. Immorality here is the word porneia, from which we get pornography. It's a general term referring to sexual sin like adultery, homosexuality, and incest. It's a general term for sexual immorality. However, we have to be careful here. The immorality must be known for a fact, not be suspicion or merely suspected. It has to be known. You can't suspect or maybe wish for in some cases, because our minds can do some weird things, right? Also, here it's not the issue is acts of immorality, physical acts of immorality. Lust is a sin and considered by Jesus adultery in the heart, but it is not an act of porneia. For example, while sins of lust stemming from pornography are hurtful to a spouse, it is not what is being given here by Jesus as a permitted exception to the permanence of marriage. It is sexual acts that are being committed here that Jesus gives the exception. So a question I have for us is, are you protecting your marriage from adultery? We talked about this many weeks ago, right? Not just shielding your marriage, protecting it, but building your marriage to protect it. Are you doing active things to build your marriage, not just shielding it from what could be sin, but proactively building it to protect from sin? I think a great way we should be thinking of how to protect our marriages. Not just shielding, but also building. So if a spouse has indeed broken a sexual bond, the other partner is free to seek a divorce, though this is still not the ideal. It's only permitted, not required. The sin against spouse is called to forgive even this hurtful act. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says you're allowed to not forgive. No matter what the, how you've been sinned against. We are called to forgive. If the sinned against spouse is not able to re-enter the marriage, divorce is permitted. In such cases, the sinned against spouse is still required by God to extend forgiveness to the adulterer. We still must forgive. In the ideal, the adulterer would repent and bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and the sinned against spouse would extend heart-level forgiveness. That's what we would hope for. By God's grace, there could be reconciliation. The marriage could be God-glorifying. And in those cases where we've seen that, it's such a great testimony to God's grace. That's what we would hope for. Okay? So the first exception clause is adultery, sexual immorality. Any questions or comments?
Andy, is there, I know there's scripture there about the woman divorcing her husband.
Yeah.
Through immorality on her part. Is she allowed to remarry?
Yes. Yeah. Any. Yeah, I think there's passages in First Corinthians 7. Talk a little bit about like flipping around, or give both cases, man, the man and woman, the wife, husband and wife. I think in all these cases, we're I think a reasonable interpretation, a reasonable understanding of the passage is that it applies to both spouses, not just to one. Yes. We'll talk about, we'll get there. Yeah, we'll get to the remarriage part. We're stepping through it. Okay. All right. The second case of the exception, the second exception clause is abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians 7 says, but to the rest I say not the Lord. And all that means is Paul didn't get this command right from Jesus' mouth, right? But it's still inspired scripture. And so it's still a command. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? So this section, Paul addresses the situation of a mixed marriage. You have a believer and an unbeliever. Now there's several ways you can find yourself married to an unbeliever. Right? I think we said this last week. You could... One of you could come to Christ after you get married, right? That's, you could have a mixed marriage that way. You could marry someone who professes Christ but later demonstrates that they're not a believer. Or you could be immature, rebellious, and marry an unbeliever. Right? I think in our society we see a lot of the third. The Lord's exception here is that a married believer... The Lord's expectation in any of these cases is that a married believer, whether you're married to a believer or an unbeliever, will strive in the power of the Spirit to fulfill the Scripture's commands within marriage. The expectation here is that the Christian in a marriage is striving to obey God. We would expect that. That's the God's expectation. A believer must never simply endure marriage, but must strive on his or her part to glorify God in the marriage. And we expect that here, married to an unbeliever. If a believer is married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever consents to stay married to the believer is not to divorce. If you're married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever is good with that, with you being a Christian, then stay with them. You're not to divorce. God has put you there for a reason. We don't marry for evangelism purposes, right? Because that's against what God says. But if you are married to an unbeliever, if you find yourself married to an unbeliever, right, stay married, be the best husband or wife you can be, by God's grace, according to His power, obey what God says. Because as this passage tells us, the believer is the primary vessel through which God can demonstrate the gospel to your unbelieving spouse and to your children. The believer should love Christ and desire to demonstrate the gospel, demonstrate and share the gospel with the unbelieving spouse. Now, if the unbeliever leaves, the believer is not under bondage. Not under bondage here indicates that divorce is allowed in this situation. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, allows for a divorce when a spouse who is not a Christian abandons their Christian spouse. This does not mean the Christian spouse, the believing spouse, has done everything they can to push away their unbelieving spouse. Right? That's not what's being said here. If the unbeliever refuses to remain married with a believer, the believer should allow them to leave, for God has called us to peace. It's important to note that even in this case, reconciliation is still the ideal. It is permitted, not required. Okay? It is always only permitted, not required. Now, a minority view that you'll find out there that has no scriptural basis, okay, is to regard some sins as representative or equivalent to desertion by an unbelieving spouse. So there would be marriages, potentially, where there's abuse. That's kind of the one that's laid out there usually. Some kind of abuse, whether physical or emotional. And people would view that as acts of an unbeliever, and therefore it's desertion by an unbelieving spouse. I think that's calling us to make a distinction between different types of sin. And I think that's not where we should go. There's no scriptural basis for that, to do that. In cases where there's abuse in a marriage, we would recommend separation for the protection of the spouse and the children, not divorce, with the hope that there would be change and reconciliation in that marriage. We would want to see God's grace brought to bear on that spouse who's committing that sin, to see change and reconciliation of the marriage. Okay? That make sense? Okay. So we've talked about the two exception clauses. Okay? Sexual morality and desertion by an unbelieving spouse. Next, we want to talk about unbiblical divorce and remarriage. So this might be with the question that was asked earlier. So any divorce except as permitted under the two exception clauses, the permanence of marriage, is an unbiblical divorce. So unless the two exception clauses are active, it is an unbiblical divorce. It's a divorce that should not occur. And that kind of divorce is called dealing treacherously with the spouse of your youth. And like we said earlier, that is hated by God. It is sin. A believer must never initiate an unbiblical divorce. You must never initiate that. Because you're breaking what God has joined together. You should never do that. Not only is the divorce sin, but a subsequent remarriage after an unbiblical divorce is also sin. Why might that be? I mean, it says it in the notes, but just to keep us engaged, I'm asking. If you divorce unbiblically, and then remarry. Why is that also sin? It's adultery. Why is that adultery? Because you have not, under God's permission, broken what has been joined together. In God's eyes, you're still married to the spouse of your youth. Remember, what the world calls marriage and divorce is different than what the scriptures call. Because unbiblically breaking the permanence of marriage does not dissolve what God has joined together. The divorce should, and we'll put it in quotes, divorce should not have happened in the first place. The husband and wife should still be married, so having sexual relations with someone else is adultery. That's why Paul states that someone who divorces unbiblically must remain unmarried or be reconciled to their spouse. 1 Corinthians 7. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7 says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Except for those two exception clauses. Because you're not divorced in God's eyes. You have not broken what God has brought together. There's only two permissible ways to break the marriage covenant. If a believer is divorced by their spouse, and this is where it gets difficult, because there's so many cases, right? You can't write down if statements for every case that could ever exist, right? So I tried to lay it out as clear as I could. That's why there's a lot of if statements here in the notes. Right? If a believer is divorced by their spouse and the divorcing spouse is sexually immoral, so if you're a party to an unbiblical divorce, okay, your husband or wife divorces you for irreconcilable differences. As a Christian, we should never initiate that kind of divorce. But if you are divorced by someone like that, and the divorcing spouse is sexually immoral, including remarriage, or proves to be an unbeliever, then the believer is free to marry in the Lord. They're free to marry because the covenant has now been broken in those cases. If a spouse repents of an unbiblical divorce, true repentance would seek to right all wrongs. We see that as a demonstration of repentance in 2 Corinthians. And be reconciled in that case to the former spouse, if at all possible. If at all possible, if the faithful spouse is alive and is not remarried. Look at what description of repentance in 2 Corinthians. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but sorrow from the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow is producing in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. It's a demonstration of repentance. Jesus said something similar. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come present your offering. Do what we can when repentance is present to reconcile relationships. Now, there are those in our culture as well, like those at Corinth, that have had many marriages, and I'll put them all in quotes. While an unbeliever or an untaught or immature or rebellious believer. In those cases, if God brings salvation and or conviction of sin in regard to divorce, the believer must what? Conviction of sin should bring about what? Repentance. Right? Repentance. Like we said, true repentance would seek to right all wrongs. Paul appears, and I say appear because It's an interpretation of 1 Corinthians 7. And I don't want to be dogmatic on it, but he appears to address this by saying that God providentially was at work prior to salvation, and therefore believers should not try to go back and change all of those situations. Don't try and rectify all of your non-believing history. Okay? You just can't do that. Okay? So that is an unbiblical divorce and remarriage. Make sense? Next is biblical remarriage. The bottom line here is that anytime a marriage covenant is broken biblically, remarriage is also permitted. So either by the death of a spouse, right? That would break the marriage covenant. If a spouse commits adultery and a subsequent divorce occurs, remarriage is permitted on the sinned against spouse's part. And then if you're abandoned by an unbelieving spouse, then remarriage is permitted as well. We see that in these passages laid out here. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to marry, to be married to whoever she wishes, only in the Lord." Right? So death breaks the marriage covenant. You can remarry. Remarriage in the Lord by the faithful believer in the case of sexual immorality, or by the believer in the case of an abandoned believer, is permitted only because the divorce was biblically permitted, and therefore the marriage covenant is broken in both cases. Like I said. And there's those two cases laid out there. So if a marriage can be broken biblically, death, sexual morality, abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, then remarriage is permitted. Okay. Any questions or comments? It can be complicated.
What was
a non-biblical marriage? A non-biblical marriage is a subsequent marriage after unbiblically breaking the marriage covenant. So if you and your wife divorce because of irreconcilable differences, we see that a lot, right? That's what's laid out. You just don't like each other. You can be friends, but you can't be married. Then a subsequent marriage after that is not a biblical marriage. It is adultery. Because the covenant marriage has not been broken. And that's kind of the principle to keep in mind. A covenant marriage, your first marriage, or a subsequent marriage after the covenant has been broken, is your current covenant marriage. Does that make sense? Yes.
So if
the
marriage is broken by adultery, the one that
was
sinned against is being remarried, but what
about the adulterer? Well, the adulterer is committing adultery.
Continuing to do so. If they repent,
and
finally
married,
and he repents?
Well, I think, this is where it gets complicated, right? There's all kinds of if-then cases. True repentance would be demonstrated by trying to do whatever they can to rectify the wrong, right? However that may look, right? I don't want to specify how that might look in every case, right? But true repentance would, you know, this. Remember, divorce is not an unpardonable sin, right? I think in evangelicalism we think of it as whoa, right? Such a horrible thing. It is a horrible thing, but it's not unpardonable. Right? Sexual morality is a horrible thing. It is not unpardonable when there is true repentance. The difficult thing is that someone who has committed adultery and subsequently gone off with that spouse, with that person, and maybe even married them, there's... a lot of times there's not true repentance there. It can be a difficult thing.
Well,
Pharisees because of their culture of divorce. And the reason how they got to that is through a misinterpretation of Deuteronomy. Well, it wasn't a misinterpretation. They said, well, in Deuteronomy 24:1-4, you know, because the death penalty was in effect for adultery, when Moses says, you know, about giving a certificate of divorce for indecency, you know, oh, well, what's indecency? Oh, it could be this or it could be that. So then it's like grounds for divorce for any reason. So
could be she made the wrong kind of meal.
Yeah, exactly. It's like there's recorded stuff in the law too. So
right.
It was like, you know, you guys have this culture of divorce that came up because, you know, you just, you know, you made the word say what you wanted.
Right. Yeah, the comment was that you know, Jesus indicted the Pharisees because they had a culture of divorce because they made the scriptures say whatever they wanted to say. Clearly, we don't want to do that, right? And I'm trying to be true to what it says. At the same time, understand that many of us have been impacted by divorce, and so we want to be. And there's been a lot of hurt there. We want to be sensitive to that as well. We still want to be true to what the scriptures teach. Sorry, was there a hand in the back? Yeah.
So I'm just trying to get an understanding. If somebody, a believer, chooses to leave their spouse on biblical grounds and remarry.
On biblical grounds. So the marriage covenant has been broken.
Our marriage covenant has been broken.
Yeah.
This is supposedly a believer. And goes to marry somebody else. That would obviously be adultery.
Sorry. You said...
The lady was a believer.
Uh-huh.
She left her husband in her mind because of abandonment, which we didn't agree with.
Okay.
She remarried another so-called believer. We can have a husband. How does God view that marriage?
The subsequent?
The one that she married right now.
Yeah. So let's back up. So the principle is, right, the current biblically sanctioned marriage that you're in is the covenant marriage. Right? So in the example given, a husband and wife are married. In this case, she believes it was a mixed marriage. This person believes that she's a believer, her husband is not. And a biblical permissible way for that marriage covenant to be broken is by abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. That is permitted. I think, like we said, I think there needs to be care there, because the passage in 1 Corinthians 7 says, if they consent to live with you, to stay with you, then stay with them. Right, and work out righteousness in your marriage. Right? If they do not consent to live with you, and they leave you and abandon you, then that is a permissible way to break the marriage covenant. If it is broken like that, right, they want nothing else to do with you, then a subsequent remarriage is permitted. Whenever the marriage covenant is broken, a subsequent marriage is permitted.
But in this example, it sounded like...
She left, not him. Right. In this case, it looks like she left, not him. He didn't leave, she left. That would, in my mind, that would be an unbiblical breaking of the marriage covenant, and therefore the subsequent marriage would be adultery.
So how does God view that as they go on in their marriage?
He views the marriage as adultery. Okay, I don't want a lightning bolt, but it's difficult, right? Because it'd be great if God put down in one passage all the if-then clauses that could ever occur, right? He didn't do that. He laid out principles for us, and so I think that the subsequent marriage there is not a sanctioned marriage by God. It is adultery. Yeah.
Well, the challenge, I think, would be is you've already stated that it's not an unpardonable sin.
Right.
So if those individuals that are now married together are both believers, and only God knows the heart, and they repent, and they encourage you to stay in that relationship.
Yeah.
Because it's a
some of the challenges in some of the recent events we had, one of the other examples that you mentioned, is someone will abandon the spouse, hook up with another, quote, believer, because they say they're still believers, and then try and justify that God forgive us so we can get married, leaving the, you know, the abandoned or the divorced spouse in the lurch. And I think only God's, you know, part of
right.
Pray for them and try and share biblical truth and how God works that out in their relationship.
Yeah.
Many times is mysterious.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, sorry in the back.
What if you're unknowingly in unsafe
marriage? I don't understand.
So let's say you get married and you think that you have entered into a legitimate marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So your spouse was married before and you think that they that marriage ended on biblical terms, but you don't
Yeah, like you said, I can't lay out every if-then clause, right? And I think we want to look at the principles laid out, right? If you find yourself in a mixed marriage or a marriage like that, I think there's no in this case, this is not an unpardonable sin, right? That true, if true repentance is present, we would like Jim said, we would recommend that they stay in that marriage and fulfill the biblical roles that God would have for them in that marriage.
Okay. I think one of the problems people might have is the definition of abandonment. You know, what people
yeah.
consider it to be. So is it considered literal? Is it considered emotional?
No, that's a great question. I think we need to be careful about what we call abandonment, right? I think abandonment is, it's laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 7. Right. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce. It's not emotional abandonment. It's not being treated badly. It is if they want to stay together for whatever reason that may be, right? Because she cooks well, right? Then you're to stay with them. You're to. The believer is always to fulfill the role that God has for them within the marriage. Yes?
Say you get two atheists. No, I don't.
That sounds like a joke.
Satan worshippers. Is that a biblical marriage?
I don't think God cares in terms of what is a true marriage. It is two people who have committed themselves as husband and wife publicly, right? They may not have any thought of God at all, right? But that is the marriage. Because we see that in 1 Corinthians 7, right? We see in 1 Corinthians 7, what was happening there is there would be a couple that's married, and one of them would come to Christ, right? So they are, call it how bad as you want. They are before one of them came to Christ. They are both pagans. They are both unbelievers. All right, you can go down different paths of how bad that might be, but they are unbelievers. One of them comes to Christ. Now, God called that a marriage, right? Because He says if they consent to stay in the marriage, then don't leave. So He calls that a marriage. Any final questions or comments? Because I want to get to the hope. Okay. There's biblical hope. A divorce is a hurtful event in the lives of families. Would we agree to that?
Yes.
One of my greatest pet peeves is, children are really resilient. Right, and they'll handle this. They can get over this. Right? You're lying to yourself. A divorce is a hurtful event in the lives of families. Yet God is there, and able to bring repentance, comfort, and grace to hurting souls. Will we say amen to that? So, if you initiate an unbiblical divorce, you initiated a divorce for unbiblical grounds. or you caused a biblical divorce, you committed adultery, or you abandoned an unbelieving spouse and then later subsequently came to faith. These are not unpardonable sins. Repent. Repent. But be careful. Because being sorry is not, and true repentance are not the same thing. True repentance would seek to rectify the wrong as much best as we can. If you are the recipient of a divorce, you are not a second-class Christian. We, unfortunately, in the church, treat people badly sometimes. We don't want to do that. Just like we said several weeks ago, single people are not second-class Christians. Right? Neither are those who have been divorced. First, is we want to understand that God will use all things for His glory and your good. Amen. That's right. Use this time to understand how you can grow in your relation with Christ and glorify God. Moment by moment, how can we glorify God? That should be the heart of every believer, right? If you've been a recipient of a divorce, you received a lot of hurt. And so, understand that God is there. Understand that God is there. Second, come before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. Dale's passage from last week, right? Paul said when he was hurting, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you." Hebrews 4, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come before God. Receive grace and help in time of need. And mercy. 1 Peter says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." And we see this great passage of peace. Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, approach godly brothers and sisters for spiritual and physical support. We've talked about 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "Where is your brother? Admonish and really encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone." Yes.
You may not be in the situation where you need to approach godly brothers and sisters in that case. We have the responsibility to be approachable also. That's one thing. A lot of people in those situations feel they can't approach brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to stop making that.
We need to be approachable, not just say it in word. Some concluding thoughts. If you are married, determine to glorify God now in this moment. Stay married. Excel in your walk with God in your marriage. Guard your marriage. To the biblically divorced, determine to glorify God now in this moment. Be open to glorifying God by reconciling with your spouse. To the sinfully divorced, repent, turn to God, work out true repentance, which may mean pursuing reconciliation with your spouse. Any questions or comments before we do a couple of the real-life scenarios?